You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. I'm going to just spend half an hour sharing to you the word of God. And we're doing a new series called Off the Charts. And we're preaching from passages that we really love and believing that these are great sermons. Let me tell you my week and how I think this sermon has really encouraged me. For those who don't know, I work here as the pastor at Sun Life Church, and I have a young family. I have a lovely wife and two boys and a newborn, a little girl, Matilda Rose. And there's a lot that happens at the Nguyen's household. Okay, and we're not a perfect family, so don't look it up at us and say, well, you know, I want my family to be like the pastor, because we're not a perfect family. And we have our ups and downs, and of course, I'm dealing with my kids and trying to love my wife, and I'm trying to look after the staff and all the emails and all the requests that comes my way during the week as pastor. And my boy was in emergency surgery during the week, and I had some news about some stuff going on with some of the leaders in this church here. And I've had such a flat week, I'll be honest with you. I mean, the last probably 72 hours, it's just flat. And I'm really struggling. My wife kind of knows what's going on. I try not to tell too much to Tran, because I know that she's busy looking after Matilda. I kind of absorb it a lot, and there's a lot going on. So we went to watch Star Wars Rogue One during the week. Now, spoiler alert, for those, that's it, Brendan, he understands me. For those who have not watched it yet, this is probably a good time to cover your ears. For those listening online, probably a good time to turn the volume down. Good, I'm scanning. Great. So we went to watch Rogue One, a Star Wars story, and we walk away. Come on, block your ears, all right? Okay. Well, we walk away, and it's flat because everyone dies. Are you with me? For those who've watched it, you walk away, you're going, this is not how a movie should end, all right? This is not how it should end, you know? Like, the heroes, they're all dead. Okay, now, you can take your ear off, your hand off your ears, people podcasting, put up the volume. Isn't it true? When you watch movies, you want to make sure that the hero wins. The villain dies. Is that right? And when it's the other way around, it's just not right. It's not right. See, the text that I want to look with you this morning is in Isaiah chapter 6. And that's what happens. At the very beginning of the text, we see their national hero, their king, the king of Judah, King Uzziah, their great king. Now, he started off being very godly. And he was a king at such a young age, and through his reign, it was a time of prosperity for Judah, Israel. It was a great time, and the very beginning of this particular text that I'm going to dive in with you, he dies. It's not a great start to the chapter. And I think sometimes in life, you know, we face situations where it's like, oh, it's so flat. It's like, oh, not another one of these events. And I had one of those week where it's just like, oh, hit upon hit, and I'm flat, flat, flat. But as I was studying, as I was reading the Word of God, I was so encouraged, so uplifted. And I want to share that with you this morning, just to remind you of this great King, this great King that we worship. All right? So I'm going to pray, and we'll look at the text, and let's unpack together. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word to your people. I pray, God, that you would encourage us all. God, you know the week I've just had. And I pray, God, that as you have encouraged me during the week, may your word this morning bring encouragement to all those who are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to unpack verses 1 to 10 with you. I titled the sermon, Our Glorious, or the Great King. Okay, there are 3 points to the sermon. Okay, the glorious king is the first point. The forgiving king is the second point. The sending king is the third point. And as I began to read the word and prepared myself for this morning's sermon, God reminded me how glorious he is. And that really lifted my spirit. And that he's forgiving me and he's cleansing me, and that get me going. And then he's sending me and I'm going again. And I want to unpack those 3 points with you this morning. So if you have your Bible, Isaiah chapter 6, let's look at the first 4 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Let's stop right there. This is the year where their hero, their national hero, their king, their earthly king just died. And in that same year, the heavenly king, the king who lives forever, would take Uzziah into heaven to show him who he is. And the text would say that Uzziah now would be in heaven seeing this king on his throne. There's a comparison between an earthly king and a heavenly king. Listen with me here. You see, the earthly king is now on his back because he's dead. The heavenly king is seated because he's alive. You see, the earthly king is buried down under, some 6 feet under. But the text would say that the heavenly king is what? Seated high and exalted. Can you see that? See, the earthly king here, we see, he would probably wear a royal robe. But the heavenly king, we're told, he's got this wonderful robe with a train that fills the entire temple. He's glorious. Now, I do a few weddings every year. Now, ladies, correct me if I'm wrong. On your special day, you want to wear a nice wedding dress with a nice train. Is that right? I don't know, but I always thought that the longer the train, the more glorious it looked. Yeah, remember when Princess Diana, when she was married to Prince Charles, can you remember that image where she was walking down the chapel and she had that really long train? Yeah, I remember my wife on the wedding day when she was walking down the aisle, train had this train as well. It was just glorious. And that's the picture there. That the train of God's robe was so long, it completely filled the entire temple. If you go, and I haven't got in the text on the screen behind, but if you go to, if you remember, Ephesians 4, somewhere in Ephesians 4, verses 6 or 7, there's this picture of Jesus. You go there and read it during the week. He's victorious. He's raised from the dead. And he would walk. And Paul would say that his train was so long because he had the captives. And it's a picture of a king who would go into battle, defeat the enemies. In those days, you would go and defeat the enemies, and then to make a mockery of them, you would actually bind them up, right, and tie them, and you would walk into your city, and you would see all your enemies walking behind you, tied up in this long train, because it's a picture of the fact that you're victorious, you're glorious, you're wonderful. And that's what we see right here. That this heavenly king is alive. He's on his throne. He's got a train that completely fills the entire temple. Not only that, we're told that there are these seraphim or these angels. We're not quite sure what they are. They're some kind of angelic creatures. They've got six wings. And they're covering their eyes and their feet as if they're not worthy to expose their eyes and their feet because of this reverence towards the one on the throne. They're worshipping him. In verse 3, they would say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," or "the Lord Almighty. The whole of the earth is full of your glory." You see, in Scripture, when things are mentioned twice, it has such emphasis. When you read Scripture, you see a word mentioned twice, it means, well, pay attention to this particular word. But when things are mentioned three times, you better stop and look at it carefully. You notice, holy, holy, holy. And that's because, and I think this is the reason why they would shout out, holy, holy, holy. In the Bible, anything can be regarded as holy if the object is separated from the world and completely devoted towards God, it's then considered as holy. For example, water can be holy if it is separated, consecrated from the world, and totally devoted to God. In the Bible, you think of like the holy hand, or the holy kiss, or the holy nation. This could be a holy phone if I was to separate this from the world and completely devoted to God. Are you with me? The problem is that with God, He's already separated from the world. Second problem with God is you can't devote God to God because He's God. But God is holy. Are you with me? So how do you describe the holiness of God? There's no way to describe His holiness but to say He is holy, holy, holy. Are you with me? And that's the picture there. That this is a great God. He's in heaven. He's on His throne. He's glorious. And these angels would just bow down and worship Him. And Isaiah gets a glimpse of that. And God spoke to me so clearly during the week to remind me, Ben, I want you to fix your eyes on me. On me. I'm the glorious King. Don't fix your eyes on earthly issues. Fix your eyes upon me. Because I believe in life, Sun Life Church, you're going to have those moments where it's flat. You're going to have moments where there's insecurities with work, health. You're questioning the love of God because someone you love has passed away. Or you're not quite sure about the health of the medical report that's come back your way. I know that some of you here, you're looking for work and you've spent, you know, weeks and months looking for work and you can't find work and it's hard. I'm encouraging you this morning not to look at the things that you see with your physical eyes, but look with your spiritual eyes and see God on His throne. That He is glorious. That He is magnificent. He is wonderful. That He is in control. And He's aware of what you're going through. And just because in this case here, Isaiah, he's lost his earthly king, the national hero, King Uzziah. There's a bit of mourning for the whole nation. But in that same year, God would say, look at me. I am the heavenly king. I am in control. I am glorious. Never forget me. We have a tendency to look at things that are immediate. We have a tendency, well, that's too hard, I can't do that. I mean, the challenges that I've given to Ellen and Olivia, they might say, well, Pastor, I can't do that, it's just too hard. It's the immediate. And I think what God is saying, well, look beyond that and look at me. I am the one who is on the throne. I am glorious. I am in control. I am powerful. I'm your God. Never, ever forget that. In fact, if you read through the book of Isaiah, you know this is a very dark period of history for God's people. And towards the end of the book, in chapter 41 of Isaiah, let me take you there, verses 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that. God would say, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because I'm your God. But it's not just that. Not the fact that God's presence is there and the fact that he's God. But look what he says. I will do what? I will strengthen you. I will get you through this. I will do what? I will help you. And I will hold you with my righteous right hand. You see how God is very active? His presence is more than enough, but God would actually say, I will strengthen you. As I was reading through in the week, I felt God saying, Ben, I will help you do this. I will strengthen you to get you through this season where it's quite hard for you. And I will hold you with my righteous right hand. And that's God's promises for you and I. Because the context of chapter 6 in Isaiah is God's commissioning of this prophet to go to proclaim judgment. And he's saying, it's okay. I am going to go with you. Because where you go, I am there. But I'm not this passive God who just follows you. I'm actually going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. And when you're tired, I'm going to hold up your hand with my righteous hand. That's a great God. That's a glorious God that we should always be fixing our eyes upon. That whatever life throws at us, whatever situation we're in right now, we've lost someone or something's happened to us and it's a bad season, don't dwell in that season. Lift your eyes and look at the one enthroned. Don't put all our hopes on an earthly king. Put all our hope and trust on a heavenly king. He is the one that we should be fixing our eyes upon. He is glorious. He is far more glorious than any king or anything that we may put our hope on this earth. We are encouraged to look at him and be reminded that he sits on his throne. That he doesn't die. He will never die. He never fails us. He's there. He's in control to help us every step of the way. We keep pressing on. We keep moving forward. This is a new year. We keep trying. We don't give up. We keep doing this because we know that he is with us. He is our God. He will help us. He will strengthen us. And he will uphold us with his righteous hand. That's a glorious king that is enthroned. And I can tell you why God did that, because Isaiah was quite flat. He was quite down. And he would take Isaiah into the heavenly realm to remind Isaiah, this great, glorious king, the king that we still worship today. Amen. Second point, he's a forgiving king. Look in the text in Isaiah 6, 5 to 7. Isaiah then says, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He sees this King, and he realizes, man, I am unholy. I'm not worthy. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with live coal, so that's burning hot coal, in his hand, which he has taken with tongs from the altar. And with the coal he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. There's this confession from Isaiah that I am unholy because I'm standing in front of the Holy One. This is the thing with God, that the closer we draw to God and we realize that he's a holy God, the more unholy we realize we are. Are you with me? I remember as a young lad, in a previous church, my senior pastor would have this crazy idea where he would just come and visit members randomly. I don't know whether that's an Asian thing, I'm not quite sure, but it was just out of the blue, no emails, actually there's no emails those days, no phone calls, you know, it's just around 2 p.m. on a Saturday, your heart's racing because you don't know who's going to press the bell at the front door, right? And every now and then, it's just like, oh my goodness, you look through the hall, it's him and a group of elders in their suits coming to visit you. And it's just mayhem at home, panic. We're trying to, you know, clean the coffee table, the packet of cards, try to put that away, get a Bible, throw the Bible on the table, you know, just to look all holy because we're afraid because these holy ones are coming through the front door and it's just like panic attack. Yeah. And we can't do that. We can't do that because, you know, you might, I don't know, that you might be in the office with me, right? And you're going, gee, I better just remember a few Bible verses that I'm going to just quote so Pastor Ben is impressed with me, right? We shouldn't be like that. All right, we shouldn't be like that. But what we see here is as you draw closer to God, He's holy. The Bible says His light, and His light exposes darkness and all the things inside of us. And as he's drawing closer to this holy King, you realize, oh my goodness, I'm ruined. I'm not worthy for this. I'm a man of unclean lips. And that's what happens when we draw close to God. God reveals to us that He's holy, and somehow it shines towards us and realize that we're unholy. He's this light that exposes us. I did a wedding a few years ago for a couple. I won't mention names. And it was at a nightclub. I mean, how cool this couple. It was at a nightclub. It was in Fremantle. And it was like, I think, maybe 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. It was awesome. Okay. And during the rehearsal, I said to the bar manager, hey, is it okay on the wedding day, we crank up the light a bit because it's a bit dark here? Because, you know, I mean, like, I want to at least see the couple that I'm marrying, right? And he said to me, Ben, we don't like to brighten this place up. I said, why not? He goes, as you crank up the light, what happens? It exposes all the cracks, the stain on the carpet, the dodgy paint job, and it's best just to keep it dark so that we don't see it. That is so true, because when God reveals light, His glory, we see all our cracks and we see all the things that's wrong with us. And that's why we see right here Isaiah saying, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, because I've seen this King. And the unclean lips here, it's not the fact that there's something wrong with his lips, or he's got an ulcer, or he hasn't brushed his teeth that morning. It's because when you read the Bible, the lips and the heart are connected. All right? So what comes out of the lips started from the heart. I'll share with you. If you go with me to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, that's your lips, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, there's a connection, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth or the lips he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's a connection. Heart, mouth, lips. Or Matthew 15:18. But the things that come out of the mouth, that's the lips, comes from the heart. And these make a man unclean. What Isaiah is saying is, God, I'm not clean in my heart. You don't know what I am like in here. But then he realized that God does know what he's like in here. See, that's the thing with you and I. The thing in here, no one sees. And God sees. I don't see what's going inside your heart. I don't know what you're thinking of. I don't know what you're doing during the week. But let me say this. The closer you come to God, the more time you spend with God, God reveals the things that need to be changed. And he says, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he's thinking, that's it, I'm gone. Judgment, condemnation, God's wrath, God's anger, God is going to destroy me right now. And look what happens in verse 7. See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. What touches lips? The text would say what? Coals. Hot, live, burning coals, right? Touches lips. Where did the coals come from? The altar. Are you with me? What's the altar? It's a place of sacrifice. Yeah? The altar is a place where you would kill an animal, right? To offer to God. And the text would say that these one of the angels, the seraphim, would grab a hot burning coal with some tongs from the altar and place it on his lips. And I see that as being a wonderful image of the cross, because it was a place of sacrifice where I am forgiven. I see this is a place of God's grace, because it came from God, God's altar, and it didn't come from me. I see that forgiveness is something that God would give to us when we don't deserve it. Are you with me? It came from an altar. It came from God. It came from a place of sacrifice. It took place on a cross. That God initiated my forgiveness. That when I deserve condemnation because of my guilt, because of my shame, God would forgive me. He is a forgiving King. He is a great King. And He delights to forgive us. And that's the reason why we can enter into His throne room with confidence, because He is forgiving us. Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because He's forgiven us so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. I love it how the psalmist would say in Psalm 103:12, for as far as east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That's a great God. He's a forgiving God. He's a God who reminds us that He's glorious, but as we approach Him, we see our sinfulness, but yet there is always forgiveness. That's a great God. That's a great King. He's a forgiving King. There's a story of a husband and wife. They've been married for 15 years, and their marriage was a bit rocky. So they went to do some counseling, and it was suggested to them, you should both get a jar each, a clear jam jar, one for the husband and one for the wife. And every time one of the spouse happens to irritate or hurts, just write down how they've irritated you and place that note into the spouse's jar. So the wife and the husband thought it was a brilliant idea, so they got a jar each. And of course, during that month, the husband forgot to, put the wet towel on the towel rack was still on the floor. And so she would pick up his paper and write down, yep, on that day, your wet towel on the floor should have been on the rack. She would put in his jar. And then he would do likewise. And of course, she would go, well, there's the toilet seat, not put down, and the toilet seat still up, little note into the jar. At the end of the month, they're encouraged to read all the notes written about them and how they've hurt or irritated the other spouse. And as the husband was reading his, he realized, oh dear, there I go again. Dirty clothes on the floor, didn't flush the toilet, etc., etc., right? And then it was her turn to read her notes. And as she was looking through all her notes, and every word, every note was just, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. This is the thing with God. When we open up our notes, it should be, Bin, you should be praying more. Bin, you should be loving your wife more. Bin, you should be serving more. Bin, you should be going to church more. But instead of hearing all those condemning words, we always get those three words, I love you. That's a forgiving God. That's a God who loves you and I so much that He doesn't count your sins. He doesn't put a tally of all the time we mess up, but says, I delight in forgiving you. And if you understand that, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you behave. It changes the way you love the people around you, love your spouse, your children, love your colleagues. It changes you. And it changes the way you love God and how you should be spending time with God. He is a forgiving King. So me during my week, I'm a bit down, a bit flat. I'm reminded that He's a glorious King. Yes, He's in control. Yes, He loves me. Yes, He's helping me. And then I realize that He's forgiving me because of all the sins and all the things I've done during the week. Wow, it encourages me to keep going on. And my third point is that He is a sending King. He's a sending King. Look in chapter 6, verses 8 to 10. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. There's a lot going on there, and I don't have time to unpack all of that. But what we notice is there's a dialogue between God and Isaiah. Whom shall I send? And Isaiah would say, here I am, Lord, send me. This is the great commission where God would send Isaiah off to share God's judgment. This is the thing about God. People, listen carefully. God is not in the game of revealing his glory to us, listen carefully, forgiving us, and stopping there. Because if we're not careful, the Christian walk is just me and God. What can I get from God? Yes, he's a helping God. Yes, he's a strong God. He's a sovereign God. He's a glorious God. He's a forgiving God. And it stops there. God is not in the game like that. God is in the game of reminding us that he's glorious, that he's a forgiving God, but he's a sending God. He's sending you and I to do his work. He's sending you and I on missions, every single one of us. Because if we're not careful, if our understanding, our theology of God is a good God who is always for me, the attitude is that, God, what can I get out of you? What can you give me? You know, like if you come on Sunday and all you do is just come on Sunday and say, well, God, give me a good word this morning. Give me a good time in worshiping you. Or you come to a connect group, God, I want to just have some good fellowship and good friendship. The attitude is, God and the church, what are you giving me? But God is a sending God. He draws us to him and he sends us. And I'll prove it to you and I'll show it to you. If you remember the calling of the disciples, there's many accounts, but one of the accounts is that they're fishing and then Jesus is on the shore and he notices them not doing a good job. He says, hey guys, throw the net on the other side, and they catch a big catch, and then Jesus comes on board and they're going, who's this guy here? And Jesus says, well, drop your nets, come follow me, and I'll do what? Make you into what? Fisher of men. Make you. Not come follow me and watch me make people into fishermen. Make you. In other words, you. You're going to spend a time with me. I'm going to draw you to me. And then I'm going to send you off and you do the job. That's sending. If you remember in Luke 9, if you have your Bible, you can go to Luke 9 too. The context here is God, he is giving them authority. Jesus. He's equipping them. He's showing them how to cast out demons, heal the sick. And then in verse 2, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Sending. If you know in John 17, this is the prayer, the wonderful prayer that Jesus would pray for his disciple and pray for all of us. So go there and read it during the week. And he's talking to the Father. He's talking to the Father. And he would say this, as you, that's Father, sent me into the world, I have sent them, disciple, into the world. Are you with me? If I take a step back, the Father sent the Son into the world. When the Son went to heaven, he sent who? Spirit. The Spirit. The Spirit comes as our great helper, our great comforter, our great counselor, the Paraclete, all right? Greek for great friend, is sent by the Son. And the pattern is that God sends. Towards the end of the gospel, Matthew 28, the Great Commission is what? We being sent out to the ends of the earth to baptize people, to teach them the gospel. God is a sending God. God is not in the game of drawing you and I to him and making a great thing between us and God and that's it. You know, you're saved now by my grace and just you and me. No. God sends you and I out. And I love that about God. Because if you capture that heart of God, then you're not self-centered, but you're thinking about the people around you. God delights in sending you and I. Where is God sending you in 2017? I'm not saying that God is going to tell you to pack up your bag and go to China or the Middle East. Maybe for some of you. But maybe for some of us, or most of us, God is sending us to the city here, city of Perth. This is our mission field now. Maybe for some of us, the people on our street, the people that we work with. But you might say, well, Pastor, you don't get it. It's hard. It's a tough gig where I live. You don't understand, because ethically I can't mention Jesus at all. And you can come with all these excuses. Oh God, I'm not ready to be tackling that new ministry that you've placed before me. I can't do that. I want you to look carefully back in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10 and check out the task that Isaiah had before him. Let me read this again. Go and tell the people, be ever hearing but never understanding. Be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of his people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Can you see how frightening the task was? Isaiah, your job is to go and tell the people, right, that they're hearing but they're not going to understand. They're going to see but they don't know what's going on. Their heart's going to be callous, insensitive. Their ears are going to be dull. Their eyes are going to be closed. But you're going to do it anyway. That's what God is saying. Go and do this job, but keep in mind, Isaiah, they're not going to hear you. They're not going to see what you're doing, but just do it anyway. It's just ridiculous. When I read it, this is not fair, God. You've set this guy up to fail. But God would go with Isaiah and bless Isaiah. For some of us, listen carefully, God is sending you somewhere this year. God has called you on mission. And don't think mission is overseas. Mission is here. We have to be a church where we're thinking about the people around us. We have to love God, love Christ, love this great King to do the mission He's placed us on. We have to love the people in the city of Perth. If we don't love the people in the city, how can we see them win? You know, how can we see them saved if we don't love them? If you don't love the people on your street, if you don't love the people you're working with, it's going to be impossible. So we've got to begin to love them. And you know what? You might say it is impossible because I can't love that person. You don't understand the context I'm in, Pastor. But let me say this. When it's impossible and it becomes possible, doesn't that humble you? Because the one doing it is not you, but God Himself. So I'd rather be hard. I'd rather be impossible so that you're more on your knees praying to God, asking God, how do I love this person? How do I do this, God? And when it does take place and what does happen, it humbles us. Because we know that we can't do this apart from God. So we say, oh, glory to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for using me to love this person here. We've got to love the people here. God is a sending God. Who is God asking you to love this year? Where is God sending you this year? Let me finish with this story here. Hudson Taylor, for those who know, was quite heavily involved in China. And there was a season when he was director of China Inland Missionary Group, and his job was to interview potential missionaries. And he will sit these people down, and he will ask them, so, why do you want to be a missionary in China? And the response he received were great responses. Like one would say, it's because, you know, it's the Great Commission, and if we don't do this, you know, so many people would die. You know, great response, he would say. Another would say, well, you know, we have been saved and God has sent us out on missions and we've got to do this. Great. And there's all these various responses that came his way, and they're all good responses. But he would say this, all your motives are great. However, in times of testing, in times of trials, in times of hardship, and even death, all those motives will not keep you moving on. They're all like, you're kidding me. He goes, the one motive that will keep you moving on, even when you face death, is the love of Christ. That you would love Him so much that you'd do anything for Him. If you love Christ, you will love the people God has placed before you. So I say this to you, that we worship a glorious King who is in control. He is a forgiving King. He forgives your sins and my sin, and He is sending you and I. May we fall in love with Him over and over again. May we say, God, may this love inside of me be so real that all I want to do is love the people You've placed before me and send me. I want to go. Here I am. Send me. And I would spend the rest of my days just loving the people, proclaiming the good news, and God, You do the work in saving them. That is my encouragement to you. The Word of God here got me going again. Because I was so down, I was so out, but I'm reminded that He's so glorious. He's forgiving all my sins. And He's saying, Ben, it's all right. Pick yourself up. Off you go. Go again. Amen. Let me pray for you. God, thank You so much again for Your Word. Thank You so much that You reign.